starting a new series called Deliver Me. Somebody say, Deliver Me. Now, you got to say that with an attitude. Deliver Me. Woo. You almost got to shake your head when you say it, right? We're starting a new series called Deliver Me. And if I had kind of a theme for that, the whole, if I could sum up the whole series in one sentence, it would be this. If I'm saved, then why am I still messed up and how do I get free? A lot of people think deliverance is just for folks who ain't saved. So we're going to talk about that today. Since I don't have a lot of time, I don't have time to develop that. I'm just going to get right into it. Is that okay? Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 10. Crystal, do you have Nehemiah 1, 3? Is Israel ready to go? All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. This is going to be the focal passage for our next 5 to 6 weeks of teachings on deliverance. 2 Corinthians 1, 10. Let's read together. Who delivered us? You know why we can't read this? Because we didn't do our affirmation. Everybody's like, who? Y'all ain't even ready. Let's do our affirmation. Hold your Bible. This is really good. You're going to need this then today. Hold your Bible or your electronic device high in the air, and let's say this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Holy Spirit, give us the word that will change our lives forever and move in me as the minister, the preacher this morning to deliver this word with power, grace, and freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 1:10. Let's read together New King James Version. If you don't have it, the words will appear on your screen. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And then I want you to jump backwards to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. You ready? And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So today I want to talk to you from these two passages about deliverance. The first passage says that he has delivered us, is delivering us, and will continue to deliver us. The next passage in Nehemiah begins to talk about the state of the Israelites when they were coming out of captivity and how they still were in a place of needing deliverance and restoration. How do these two relate together? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Have you been born again or saved, and yet parts of your life are a contradiction to the power of the God that you worship? Do you love God, but you can't seem, no matter how hard you try, to get your life together? I mean, you love God, and you're trying to give, and you're trying to work your budget, but you're still struggling financially. You read your Bible, you pray, and you know that God is a good God, but yet you're still struggling with bad thoughts, lustful thoughts, negative thoughts. Come on, depressing thoughts. Oh, y'all, you ain't got to say yes like it's you. Just say yes because somebody's doing it. There is absolutely no question in your life that you love God, but no matter how much you love God, you still feel depressed. You feel hopeless. You feel like I can't seem to pull it together. You absolutely believe in the promises of God, but you cannot seem to figure out how to stop complaining and how to start trusting him. You know God is a healer. You know he's a deliverer. You see it in your word. You repeat it back over and over, but you can't seem to pull yourself together to walk in divine healing and exercise and eat right. What about for our young people that are here this morning? Have y'all ever felt like you have every desire and intention to obey your parents, but something just happened and you do wrong and you don't know how you ended up like that? Any young people know what I'm talking about? You know your mama said don't do it again, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do it again. And then you do it again. Mama said clean your room. I got you, Mom. This time I'm going to keep my room clean. I cleaned it good, top to bottom, and sprinkling is good. But then like 4 weeks later, it's back to being a mess again. What? Why? Don't just see it. Look, y'all can't just be looking at your kids like y'all are messed up. Because y'all house be looking messy too after 4 weeks. You didn't spend a whole, you decided to take a weekend off from life to get your life together. Anybody ever do that like me? I told the Lord, all I need is one good week to get my life together. If I take a week off of work and don't, I'm going to pull it everything. I'm going to get it all straight. My closet's going to be clean. Come on, y'all. My car going to be clean. I'm going to get it detailed this time, God. For real, we ain't going to eat in the car no more. For real, God, look, if I got one good week off, then I'll get my life together and start eating better. I can meal prep then and make some food for the month. You freeze it. Y'all don't know? Y'all don't have that? I feel like I just need one good week. Then I can take all the mess of all the bills and I can actually organize them and do my budget. Like if I just had one good week and then I take that one good week. And it's like I'm too tired, so I just feel like if I just sleep one good day. Come on, am I talking to anybody? Whew, okay, God, all I need is that one day to sleep. One good day, if I sleep, I'm going to pull it together. Watch this, for real. And then you sleep one good day, and then boom, the next day you get up, you're like, whew, that wasn't enough. I must be, maybe if I just catch up on my shows a little bit. Before you know it, that week has gone by and you've done absolutely nothing. Maybe you cleaned out one closet, donated one good box to Goodwill, but that's about all you got. And you're feeling good that you did that. And then you look back and you get mad. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes I feel like it's a wonder that people don't just point a finger at my life and say, big deal that you saved and you a Christian. Some new birth you really got in Jesus Christ. Look how messed up your life is. You ever wonder, like, you're just waiting on somebody to say that to you, like, please don't say it, please don't say it, please don't say it. It's as if in the middle of all this, you just want to say, oh, God, please just deliver me. Can you just take me and out of this situation, wave your magic wand, and make my life come together? Because I'm just tired of struggling like this, God. Think of this. After all, I mean, if Jesus is really in my heart and if I've really given my life to him, then shouldn't that be enough to get my life together? Shouldn't the fact that Jesus is with me change my attitudes, my thoughts, my behaviors? Or is there something else that nobody told me about in church when I got saved? Is there a piece that I'm missing? If you've ever felt that way, then let me tell you, there is hope for you. This series is designed to teach us how we are to partner with the Holy Spirit in our own personal deliverance and in our own personal renewal project so that we begin to live a life of freedom and abundance that Jesus died for us to have. Now, I want you to know that this type of life, having your life together, is something that God always wanted for you. From before you were even born, God was like, they're going to get their life together. I can just see God up in heaven going, they're going to get it together. They're going to get it together. I wish we would see it. See, God wants us to be restored, delivered, and fulfilled regardless of what your past held or regardless of what you think may happen in the future. God has a system and a thing in place where he wants us to be restored. He wants us to be delivered. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to have things in order. See, we are supposed to look like something different has happened, not just on the inside of us, but also on the outside of us. If we're still struggling with stuff that people in the world are struggling with, what's the difference, kids, between you and another kid that's not saved? There should be some difference in the way you live in your life, even as a child. People should look at you as a child and say, wow, you're a really, there's something different about you. And if they're not, we got to start asking ourselves the question, how do we start living in such a way that that becomes my reality? People on your job should look at you and say, there is something different about you. You shouldn't work like everybody else on your job. You shouldn't be confused, organized, dismayed, frustrated, can't come to work on time, can't, you know, just all apart. You ever seen people that just falling apart when they come together? That ought not to be believers. But yet, sadly, that's us. But here's the good news. God don't want to leave you like that. You ought to turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad he don't want to leave me in this mess. This way. Come on, praise the Lord. Here's the hope. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, who delivered us from so great a death. The scripture is a great picture of how Jesus provides deliverance for us. The word deliver in the Greek is ruomai. It's R, for those of you taking notes, R-H-U-O-M-A-I, ruomai. It means to draw, to drag along the ground, to snatch out from somewhere, to rescue from danger with the implication that the danger in question is severe. See, Jesus snatched, dragged us out, and rescued us from so great a death. That death was hell, the eternal separation from God the Father. But the verse doesn't just stop there and say what Jesus did in the past. If he had only done that, that would be enough, that he snatched us out from the danger of hell, snatched us out from not being able to have a forgiveness of sin, from not being able to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's good enough that he snatched us out of that, but the Bible doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to say, not only did he snatch us out in the past, but he does, which means present tense, deliver us. He, come on somebody, watch this. He does deliver us in the present, which means right now he's snatching you out from danger. He's dragging you out. He is pulling you out from a severe and questionable circumstance. You're saying, wait, but I'm already saved. What is he snatching me out from? I mean, if he snatched me out of hell one time, my understanding, Pastor, is I can't go back. If I've given my life to Jesus, truly give my heart, there's nothing I can do that's going to cause me to lose my salvation. So why does he need to still keep delivering me? Why is his deliverance not just past but also present? If the work on the cross was complete and Jesus destroyed the work of Satan on the cross, then what is he doing in my present? See, if you're going to understand real deliverance, you got to understand this. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, come on, watch this. You got reborn. Now, hear me very clearly. It's almost like internally inside of you, there was darkness and there was no light. You come to the altar, you pray, somebody prayed a prayer with you, boom, a switch gets turned on. The light of Jesus starts to live inside of your spirit. You now have a connection with God. But the problem is the rest of you ain't reborn. Dun, dun, dun. My spirit is good, but my soul, which is my mind, my will, my emotions, my feelings, they still screwed up. My body, which is my flesh, is still jacked up. Your flesh didn't get reborn when you asked Jesus to come into your heart. Your spirit got reborn. So your spirit is like, hallelujah, we love Jesus, we're crazy about him. And your flesh is like, who cares? I like to eat. Your spirit is like, hallelujah, Jesus is here. We're going to make some changes. You know what your feelings are like? I'm tired. Nobody got time to be doing all that. Your spirit is like, oh, you're a new creation. You have the mind of Christ. You're going to think like God. You know what your mind is saying? Your soul, your mind? It's like, girl, you still dumb. Because, see, you done heard that all along all your life. You ain't got it together. What's wrong with you? See, the problem is we think when we come to Christ and we read the scripture that we have become a new creation in Christ, that that was the complete work happened at that moment in the altar in one setting. But that's why Jesus says, no, check this out. I have delivered you. That's your spirit. I continually in the present deliver you. What am I delivering? The stuff in your mind, your will, your emotions, and in your flesh. And the future is he shall deliver us. What does that mean? That means when he comes back, he's going to really take care of everything. Let me see if I can help you with this. See, most people think that when you get saved, it's just the experience you had in that moment. Salvation is actually an ongoing program of deliverance. It don't just happen. You don't just get saved and then that's it and you're done. It's an ongoing process of change. Ongoing process of pulling you out of stuff. In fact, the word salvation in the Greek is the word sozo. Some of you have heard that probably a lot around this church, but let me explain it to you. The word sozo means to save, to deliver, to make whole, to preserve from danger. That means to keep you from danger, loss, or destruction. It means prosperity, happiness, general well-being. It's a present possession with a future realization in the future. It is rescue, deliverance, safety, liberation, release, preservation. It's an all-inclusive word. It says that not only are you forgiven, but you are healed, delivered, set free, and completely restored. That's what the word salvation means. So you don't just get that when you come to the altar. It becomes available to you. Come on, somebody. Just because it's available to you doesn't mean you've appropriated or grabbed hold of it. So Christ's salvation is for our whole, total spirit, soul, and body. It's an ongoing process. So here's how this threefold thing works really quick. When a believer is saved, they are saved from the penalty of sin, which means the consequence. So you got saved. The consequence is you're supposed to die and go to hell. Boom. Jesus took care of that on the cross. Now, not only does that happen, the second part of it is when a believer experiences the ongoing work of the Lord in their lives, they are being delivered from the power of sin in their life. See, the problem right now is some sin still got power over us. We don't want to talk about that. See, when you cuss somebody out, sin just had power over you. No, oh, it ain't my fault. They said, well, if they made you do it, they had a power over you. Because you should be strong enough, come on somebody, to not do that. Why do I keep doing stupid stuff, Pastor? Because the power of sin is still operating in my life. I was about to say some stuff. I keep remembering the children are here. Let me move on. When Jesus comes, so the first thing is we're saved from the penalty. The next is the power. And the third thing is when he comes back in the future, we get saved from the presence. He delivers us from the presence of sin. We will no longer have a presence of sin. We will no longer have to see sin. We don't have to worry about that no more. See, most of us want to be delivered from the presence of sin right now, but the problem is that can't happen until Jesus comes back and take us out of here. But he will deliver us from the power of sin. Salvation alone does not conclude God's purpose in our life. He's still working. So, Pastor, you gave us two scriptures. You said he has delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will deliver us. But then you start talking about this passage in Nehemiah. What the heck Nehemiah got to do with it? I'm so glad y'all asked these kinds of thought-provoking questions. What does Nehemiah have to do with it? Nehemiah is a story in the Bible, but it's also a reality of the Israelites. And the purpose of Nehemiah was to show us how God wants to deliver us continually. It is that middle process of delivering us from the power of sin that is demonstrated in that book that God wants to show us. It is how deliverance, restoration, healing, and freedom is supposed to look in our life. And you might say, well, what's that all about? Well, let me give you a little history of it. Now, some of y'all don't like history. Okay, how many of y'all kids can't stand history? You could just do without that subject altogether. Raise your hand. That's almost every child. Oh, it's like two. Bobby's girls are the only ones who like history. The rest of them are like, history. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why the heck do I need history? Okay. The point of history is so you won't do stupid stuff again. We can see that in America right now. Yeah, I don't need to say nothing else. We've mistreated people and done stuff so wrong, and we don't realize the effects of that globally, economically, socially, and that history teaches us those effects. Come on, somebody. And then if we don't know that, we think we know what we're doing all over again. Come on, and we weren't smart enough to learn from somebody else's lessons. This is the reason, children, why your parents try to protect you, because they did stupid stuff. All y'all ought to be like, praise Jesus, I ain't the only one. Your parents were crazy. Angela says, she said past tense were, what? Come on. And the point, if you catch it, parents, we are living and protecting our children based on our own history. But our children don't know our history So they don't understand why you trying to protect them from stuff. Why can't you go at 13 and be with Johnny who's 25? He's a good guy, mama. He's sweet. He's good, mom. You don't understand. And it always comes back to this. How many times, y'all, whoever had a teenage daughter, you always hear this word, but he's not like that. Maybe your friends and your people was, but he ain't like that. They all like that, hell. So the point of history is for you to learn from somebody else's mistakes or to learn from someone else's success so that you not only can be successful, but you can build on that and you can grow even further than they did in the past. So when we read the Bible and we start talking about historical teachings and things, I want you to not sit here and be all bored and freaked out like, oh, we talking about Babylonian Empire. No, we talking about it because they was dumb back then and God trying to teach you something so you don't be dumb too. I should be a history teacher. I used to want to be a history teacher when I was a little kid. My mama said, you can't do that. They don't make no money. Huh, mom? I'm still teaching history. Let's go. So the book of Nehemiah was actually written about 450 years before Jesus was born. And what's interesting about it is the book begins in the year 446 BC. It was at a time when over 50,000 Jews had been released from Babylonian captivity. How many of y'all in school, you've had fourth or fifth grade, you start studying about the Babylonian Empire? How many of y'all heard about the Babylonian Empire? No, nobody. Y'all, you heard about Babylon? Did any of y'all hear about the Babylonian Empire? Did you hear about it and you ain't paying no attention, so you just don't know if it really happened or not? Or usually about fourth, Josh is like, yes, I know. I hated that section. Well, he hates all of history, but the Babylonian Empire is not just, this is why I love studying world history. It wasn't just something that happened in the Bible. It really did exist. Where there was a king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he went throughout the countrysides and started raiding countries and producing, watch this, taking over those lands so that the empire could grow and increase the lands. Well, he came upon the children of Israel. And normally, in the past, the children of Israel had God's protection so that when the enemy tried to take over them, they would just beat them up and destroy them. Matter of fact, their empire was so great. God said, you can go as far as you can see to the north, south, east, and west. As far as you can see, that's where you can have. But then they got a little scared, and they started following other gods. And then, you know, they start messing things up a few times, not just once. And when they messed up this time, God said, all right, y'all don't know how to listen. Here's where if you smart, you'll pay attention. Y'all don't know how to listen and obey me. So since you don't know how to listen and obey me, I'm going to remove my protection from you. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar. He's about to take over the land. I'm going to let him have it. And I'm going to let him come in and destroy your whole city. He destroyed Jerusalem completely, burned all things that were there. The walls got burned to rubble. There was nothing left. The temple was destroyed. And the people not only lost everything, but then they got taken into captivity. Uh-oh. So now they got to go live as slaves. So when you read the book of Daniel is written during a time where they were enslaved. And Daniel was still righteous before the Lord. So it don't matter if you in mess, you can still be righteous. Come on, praise the Lord. Daniel, watch this. They're enslaved for 70 years. God sends Jeremiah with a prophecy. Jeremiah said, you only going to be enslaved for 70 years. That sounds good, but if you living and you 45... So you're telling me, prophet, I'm going to be enslaved for the rest of my life. Well, unless you live past 70 years, boo. Right? So he says, and he prophesies that the whole land is going to be in desolation, that everybody's going to be astonished because Israel used to be this big, great kingdom, and now it's nothing. And he says, and then 70 years are going to pass, and then I'll come back, I'll visit you, I'll restore the land, and I'll bring you back into it. So he warns them about this. 70 years goes past, and now he brings this king, King Cyrus. God will use folks who not saved to bless saved folks. King Cyrus didn't even know Jesus. This is why you need to know your history. God can use your teachers to bless you, even if they ain't saved. God can use your principals to bless you. God can use your boss to bless you. He can use them to put you in the places where you were created and designed to be, even if they look like they ain't got nothing to do with Jesus. Some of y'all keep praying for Christian bosses. Some of y'all need to stop that, because Christian folks sometimes don't know how to put you in the place God wants you to be, because they're doing their own thing. Unsaved folks don't know they're being directed by the Holy Spirit, so they just go. Saved folks know they're being directed by the Holy Spirit and say, I don't want to do that. So it don't matter who your boss or who your teacher is. Just praise God. He's going to use whoever to put you where you're supposed to be. So King Cyrus comes, makes a decree, and he says, that's it. Loose them Jews and let them go back home and fix their land. Who does that? Who just out the blue says, that's why you got to know your history. The Lord will use anybody. They go back. And when they get back, it took them 20 years from the beginning of the time. So now you got to know, when they go back, it ain't the same folks who were in bondage the first time. It's not the same folks who disobeyed. It's these young folks. It's the next generation. I don't know if anybody talked to them about the power of God. But what I do know is when they came back, you know what they said? We ain't gonna follow nobody but this one God we got. Because what we do know is we don't like being enslaved and we's free. We's like being free. So they go back, and the first thing they do is they say, we are going to serve only one God. They build a temple. So they go into the major city, Jerusalem. Some of y'all still laughing over we's free. It's all right. They go to the temple of Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem. It takes them 20 years. So now it's like 90 years since the proclamation. They back. So you got to know all the folks pretty much dead who was there the first time. Brand new folks coming in. The temple's gorgeous. They're loving it. You would think that ought to be it. They've restored their connection with God. But the problem is, two more generations pass. 70 more years go by. 90 years since they got released. And they don't do nothing. The temple's built, but everything else is messed up. Nehemiah is a Jew, and he's serving in a great position. And he asked one of his friends, he says, can you tell me the status of what's going on back in Jerusalem? And here's where Nehemiah 1:3 comes in. He says, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province, which means these babies who are now adults, they're in great distress, and they're in reproach. And he gives them the reason why. He says, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Wait a minute. The temple was beautiful, but the walls were gone. It was in rubbles. Can you imagine this gold palace sitting in the middle of a third world country where there's desolation? That's what it was. Why does this matter, Pastor? When we come to Jesus, our spirit gets reborn. We're just like the Jews. Our place of worship with God, our relationship with God is restored. It's glorious. It's amazing. But that is sitting on the inside of us in the midst of rubble, desolation, mess, broken down walls. And our center is together, but everything else is falling apart. See, this is a very embarrassing situation, because the problem is, you say God is your God, but if there was an enemy without walls, we can just come attack you anytime we want to. That's the reason why some of y'all getting beat up so bad, because the walls are destroyed. And the enemy's like, they ain't got their health together. They ain't got this together. They ain't got that together. I can go attack them whenever I feel like it. But in the center, my temple, my relationship with God, my worship, my heart for him, it's right. But everything else is so bad that the enemy is like, ha ha, I'm going to come get you when I feel like it. Some of you are like, why does stuff keep happening to me? I'm saved. And stuff, look, come on. When I wasn't saved, I understood why stuff was happening to me. But now that I've given my life to Jesus, I mean, everything is falling apart because the walls are destroyed. There is no protection. And you're like, but you said the angels will protect me. Yeah, when I had to teach on. But you had no idea because the walls were down. It ain't just the outside enemy of Satan coming and doing stuff to you. It's you doing stuff to you. You got your own stuff you messing with your own self about in your own head. Oh, we don't like to talk about that because, see, in church, I'm supposed to have my thoughts supposed to be pure. They are supposed to be pure, but the problem is you beating yourself up in your head every day about stuff. I ain't gonna never get no better. I ain't gonna never make it through this. I ain't gonna never have this. Why can I read God's word and see that I'm supposed to have it, but then it don't translate into a change? You know why? Because it's a rubble and burn. Our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our flesh have been so destroyed. Let me tell you something, children. This is the reason why your parents keep trying to protect you from stuff you don't understand. Because they're trying to help build walls for you where sin has destroyed them. I'm going to talk about this next week really good where I can really get into it. Y'all know what I'm saying? But there are things that just happen upon us as a kid, things that we have seen, heard. Let me tell you something. One of the things that I hate doing the most as a parent, and I'm going to explain why, is leaving my kids at home by themselves. Now, I have to do it, and I want them to have a sense of independence, and I know all of you feel that way. Sometimes you have to go to work, you have to go to meet, you have to do what you have to do, and you leave them there. But you know why I hate doing it? Because I feel like, see, they don't have walls. I'm their wall right now. And when I'm not there, I know that the enemy is trying to come sneak in. And all he got to do is throw a picture across your screen. You had. I'm going to explain how later for the rest of your life. I talked to a mother who has a 10-year-old child, a friend of mine back east. They don't go to this church. But I talked to a mom. She's a single mother. And her 10-year-old son was trying to catfish somebody online. Y'all know what catfish means? Trying to make a fake profile so he can meet women. I said, that didn't just start in his own mind. Come on, somebody. Something happened upon him. She's like, but I protect him. I'm saying, wait. It ain't always what you doing when they with you. Which is why you can't be going to, look, if you in my house, you can't, I don't let you go spend a night in nobody's house, I don't know. Because my responsibility is to keep walls over you so that you don't be struggling with stuff 50 years from now. Because the enemy saw a door. Here we go. Come on, y'all don't want to hear me. My job is to protect the children that God has given in my care. And watch this. And also the spiritual children God has given me. So some of y'all are like, why are you so mean? Why you don't want me to do that? Look, I'm trying to give you a wall to cover your butt. You ain't got no walls right now. They torn down. You don't know what you think you need. You think you know. You don't know. Well, I'm just going to go from this place, this church, to that church, to this church. Sit your tail down somewhere. Well, why? I feel the Spirit of the Lord moving. Watch this. But your walls are broken. My job is to help you repair those walls. So when we look at the Israelites, what we're seeing is a people who for almost 100 years had a right relationship with God but couldn't get nothing else together. See, the wall represented the place of rulership in their life. Let me tell you something. In the old cities, what would happen is they would create a city and they would build a wall around it to protect it from the enemy. But also what happened in that wall was that government took place in that wall. They would decide on major issues in that wall. That would be the place. If you read in the book of Proverbs 31, they said, for the woman of in Proverbs 31, her husband sits at the city gates. You ever heard that scripture, Proverbs 31? What it's saying is her husband was a man of governance and influence and rulership. Because the city gates and the city walls were the places where they decided on major issues. What does that mean? That's your will. Your ability to make sound decisions has been broken down because of sin. And God is trying to rebuild and put governance in your life and try to help you learn how to govern and make good decisions. But the walls have been broken down. So you've been making some dumb choices, not because you're dumb, because you ain't dumb. You've been making dumb choices because the walls were broken by sin. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit and people to teach us how to rebuild those walls so we can learn how to make good decisions. And kids always think they know how to make good decisions. I never forget, my mom told me, because my mom was a high school principal. My mother said, when they 18, they at the dumbest point of their life. I said, Mama, what you talking about? She said, because they think they know everything, but they don't know nothing. Now, those of y'all thinking about your own children, can we look back at what you did at 18? I thought I was brilliant at 18. I was an absolute idiot. And God sent a wonderful woman called my mother to create boundaries for me. Now, some of y'all didn't have a mom who created boundaries for you for whatever reason. Either she wasn't there or she didn't know how to do that. Some of y'all had mothers who broke down walls. They hurt you. They said stuff to destroy you. We had a conversation last night because something was going on and one of my kids' life, and they asked me, well, Mom, did you believe I could do this? And I was like, well, I want to know the truth. You sure? Yep. And I said, well, I believe in you, but I thought you were a little ways away from making that a reality. Oh, pain hit. How could you say that? And I find out from the other kid, you really hurt his feelings. You know what hurt me? I felt like I destroyed a wall. I didn't want to destroy that. I had to grab that kid, put him in the bed, snuggle, and say, you know, I believe in you. I believe you can do it. And I had to kind of use some illustrations like, you know, can you do calculus right now? Well, no. I said, but if I teach you long enough, then you'll be able to handle calculus. So your situation is the same. You can't handle it now, but you will be one day. So I believe that you can do it, just not right now. Boy, you have to use some creativity with children nowadays because they smart. You don't believe me? I do believe it. What's hurting me as a mom? I don't ever want you to feel like I broke a wall down in your life. Because in my parents' life, they broke a lot of walls. Stuff was already in rubbles, and they start kicking the rubble, making it worse. No way. I was like, how do I build up when I don't feel loved and encouraged? So we have these situations in our life. Things happen upon us. And we don't know how to fix it. Now, I want to say that the children of Israel rebuilt the walls. And they rebuilt the gates. And their whole lives changed. And it was the work of Nehemiah who came in to do that. And I want to share with you that it is God's desire. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, here's what God's desire is. It says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get this very clear. God wants all of you together. That is his desire. And my desire over the next 6 weeks is to teach you how to get delivered from some of those things, how to rebuild those walls in your life, how to restore your personality, how to protect yourself and your children in the future, how to recover, come on somebody, how to recover what the enemy has stolen because the walls have been broken down in your life. That is my purpose. And today, all I wanted to do today was to introduce you to this topic of deliverance, to help you understand why you need to be here over the next 4 or 5 weeks so that you can, watch this, rebuild walls in your life and start to really begin to live free. Because people think if the walls are down, I'm free. Oh, on the contrary, you don't get free till you get some walls up. When those walls are rebuilt and you get delivered, come on somebody. See, inside the walls, I got absolute freedom. If there are no walls, I'm afraid something's going to keep attacking. But once I've get delivered, once I've gotten healed, once I've been restored, those walls go up, the boundaries happen, the Holy Spirit teaches me how to think, how to feel, come on somebody, how to react, how to love, how to forgive. Y'all trying to forgive on your own. The reason why you can't forgive somebody is because the Holy Spirit is trying to partner with you to teach you how to forgive. Look, I done had people who have been stuck in unforgiveness for years. And they are just as saved and love Jesus and holy and worship as worship can be. But they don't know how to forget. Why? Because something happened that tore something down inside of them a long time ago. But God wants to heal that. And he wants to deliver you from that. Luke 4 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to break yokes. Over the next 4 to 5 weeks, the Lord has anointed me to break some yokes in your life, to release some captives, to heal your brokenheartedness, and to declare your freedom to those who were once captive, and recovery for you, to set you at liberty. That's what I want to do. So today was just an introduction. I hope it helped. Come on, stand to your feet. Since I don't have the children all the time, I wanted to focus a lot on helping them understand why their parents, their teachers have the protections in place that they do. Because I remember history. I remember being 13. Mr. Joe, he's not here today, but Mr. Joe has this saying, I love it. Mr. Joe says, I've been 13, you ain't never been 43. I've been your age, but you ain't never been my age. So I think there's a few things I can put out there. I wanted to encourage our children because I know, and adults, I know you're doing stuff sometimes and you don't even know why. I want to tell you it's all right. You're going to make those mistakes. You're going to mess up. It's a part of the process. I asked myself the question when I did this lesson. I said, Father God, first of all, I'm distracted by how cute you look, DeShay. Come here, boo. Let's all be distracted by how cute you are. You want to come up here with me? When we come, look at this. Do a little show for the people. Show them how cute you are. Look at the backpack right there. Some of y'all are like, what's the furry? What's this? Is that, what is this? An owl? Yes. Yes. Yes, it is. We come to Jesus. We get reborn. This little girl loves the Lord. She's a worshiper. She's very mature for, how old are you?
Two.
See, she don't just say two. She says, I'm two. Complete sentences. Brilliant. Tell them I'm smart. Yeah, I'm smart. Did y'all hear she say, I'm smart? How she know to say that? Somebody had to tell her. Watch this. Thanks for letting me use your child, Crystal, by the way. You come to Jesus, and I said, Father God, when I come to Jesus, I'm new. It's like innocent, like the whole world is ahead of her. Like she's like got everything in front of her. And I said, but God, why did it get messed up? He said, because you thought that every part of you came like this together. It didn't. And what the Lord said to me was, he said, I don't care what age you were when you got saved. He said, I couldn't do the work all at once. And here's why. He says, I got to do it little by little. Why don't I get saved and have everything together at once? Because if you don't do it little by little, history, you won't learn. And you'll go back into it again. And you'll do it again. And do it again. And do it again. So God has to take you through a process of deliverance over time so that you learn how not to do stuff again. Some of y'all are like, yeah, because I should have been done with this when I was her age. God said, no, 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 little by little. The other reason is so you can do this. You can help somebody else who's going through it. So during this series, I want to say this. God is going to deliver you from some things. He's going to give you a fresh start. You're going to be just as cute like this. Spin around for the people. You're going to be cute. Turn around. Now spin around, all the way around. There you go. Turn, turn, turn. Hey, twirl, twirl, boo. See, you're going to be new all over like that with a dance. Get it, boo. I'm sorry. I get easily distracted by cuteness. So what do I want you to do today? I want you to make a commitment to come back, to listen to the messages. I want you to lift your hands right now. If you believe there's an area of your life where you know I don't have it all together, you might find several. Some of y'all are like, shoot, just one? I don't care what it is. Let's start this way. Let's pick. How old are you?
Two.
Let's pick one or two areas right now. Just think about them. And just say, Father, I lift these up to you. Deliver me in the next 5 or 6 weeks from this area. Now tell him, say, Father, I commit to hearing these messages, to obeying you, so that I can partner with you to experience freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. High five, mama. No, you can stay. So what I want you to do today, come back. Just come back. That's it. I know that's kind of weird because usually you have more to do, like major, like go do this. But just come back and trust the process, okay? Can you do that for me? All right. Servant leaders, don't forget we're meeting in an hour. Is that correct? 12:30. So get something to eat and come back. May the Lord bless you. Can you do me a favor, Deshae? Stick your hand out like this. Can you put your hand out like this? Because we're going to pray for people. Can you lift it? There you go. She's going to pray for it. She's going to stick her hand and I'm going to pray. Father God, I declare that freedom is coming in Jesus' name. I release joy, just like the joy that's all over this baby, all over us. Not to worry about the future, not to worry about getting free, but to know that as we partner with you, freedom will come, deliverance will come. We praise you that deliverance is happening, that deliverance has happened, and it will continue to happen. Oh God, right now, when people ask how we're doing, may our response be, I dismiss you in the Lord. God bless you. Give somebody a hug. Encourage them in the Lord.
You have been listening to Pastor Shayna Hurd, Senior Pastor of Rohi Christian Church, a multi-ethnic, economically diverse, Spirit-led congregation located in San Jose, California. For audio teaching downloads by Pastor Shayna, service times and directions, or to become a Rohi partner, go to www.rohichurch.org or write to Rohi Christian Church, 474 Piercy Road, San Jose, California, 95138.